Weeks ago, we reminded ourselves that a bad attitude can keep us out of heaven.
As bad as bad actions are, in your list of the works of the flesh, you not only have things listed like adultery and murders and homosexuality, but you also have things like envy and jealousies and strife and hatreds. And so our attitude is important. And if our attitude is not what God would have it to be, we can be lost and miss heaven because of our attitude. And our attitude is an indication of who the real person really is. And so tonight we want to begin to discuss some specific attitudes that we need to work on that sometimes affect people in the body of Christ and can keep us out of heaven. And tonight we want to begin by discussing the subject of bitterness. Paul, in writing here to the brethren at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, said that we are to let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's obvious that the Apostle Paul is saying here's a characteristic that just does not fit with a new man, that has to be put off and replaced with kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness if you're going to be the kind of person that God would have you to be. So tonight, as we think about the subject of bitterness, let's begin by defining bitterness. Then we wanted to talk about what causes it. Perhaps if we can get to some of the root causes of bitterness in people's lives, then we can better see how to treat that bitterness. We'll talk about how serious it is and the damage it can do. And finally, how to overcome bitterness if we're struggling with that in our lives. The word bitterness. As we began to define the word bitterness, the word bitterness in the Greek language, the word translated bitterness, is defined as a word that means to cut or to prick. Hence, literally pointed, sharp or keen. It's that which is pungent to the taste or to the smell. It is a word that primarily has to do with our taste. When we taste something that we find to be pungent, we might describe it as being bitter. But here it is used to describe the feelings that people have one toward another. That is, when they think about another person, they find the very thought of that person to be pungent, to be distasteful to them. It's closely related to the idea of resentment. I like what Expositor's Greek Bible commentary says in defining the word bitterness when they said it's the opposite of sweetness or kindness. It is the spite that harbors resentment and keeps a score of wrongs. In other words, it is that attitude that just holds on to things, that is unwilling to let go, and as a result of holding on, it resents the person to whom that bitterness is directed. Somebody said in defining the term bitterness, it is a feeling of anger or resentment caused particularly by perceived unfairness and suffering or by adverse circumstances. Usually behind bitterness is an idea that life or individuals have been unfair to us. We haven't been treated in the way that we think we should have been treated. We haven't got a fair deal in things. Sometimes it may be, as we'll talk, life itself that we think has been unfair, that causes us to have a bitterness toward others. It may be how they've treated us. And bitterness, somebody said, is that long-standing resentment, the spirit that refuses to reconcile. In other words, it is that attitude of resentment that is not interested at all in working things out. It's not interested in trying to get to the bottom of a problem and forgiving and then restoring a relationship. Instead, what it wants to do is it wants to harbor that attitude, and it is uninterested in ever getting past that. We might illustrate that in a variety of different ways. It can affect families sometimes. You sometimes see families that aren't even on speaking terms with one another, oftentimes over little things that have transpired in the past. I've seen brethren that can't worship together even though they themselves would say nothing wrong has been done, no sin has been committed. They just can't stand to be with one. That's bitterness. That's resentment. And it's the kind of attitude that it keeps somebody out of heaven. And so it's serious. And it needs to be dealt with in our lives or in the lives of our friends when that kind of attitude develops. Now, what is it that causes people to develop that bitter attitude? What is it that causes people to have that deep-seated resentment? Well, there's no one answer to be given to the question in terms of the causes. There are a number of things that sometimes cause bitterness in people's lives. Let me say, sometimes there are people that are bitter toward others because they feel that life has been unfair to them. Have you ever met somebody that just felt that in general life hadn't treated them the right way? Everything had gone against them. Everybody else got a better deal than they got. And as a result of that, they were bitter about life itself. Let me give you some examples of that in the Scriptures where I think we see a bitterness that's been brought about just by a feeling that they haven't been treated the way that they wish they'd been treated in life, or they haven't gotten everything that they wish they had gotten in life. Think about Naomi, for example, in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, in verses 20 to verse 21. Naomi returns back to the city of Jerusalem. And she returns back with Ruth, her daughter-in-law. And when she comes back into the city, the reaction of everybody is, here is Naomi, she's back. And Naomi responded by saying, don't call me Naomi, you call me Mara, for life has dealt bitterly with me. I mean, God has dealt bitterly with me. Here is a woman that when she looked at life, you can understand how she might have felt the way she did. She had gone through a famine and had to leave her homeland of Israel and go and dwell in a foreign land of Moab. While she was in the land of Moab, she lost a husband. She buried two sons, and now she's come back, and it's just her and a foreign daughter-in-law that's with her, and she feels like life is just bitter. And no doubt, as she looked at people around her, they still had their families intact, that had some of the things that she didn't have anymore. I think you see a woman that says, life's just been bitter to me. I think we not only see that in the case of Naomi, but in the case of Hannah as well. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, in verses 10 beginning, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and in verse 10, we read about Hannah. And she's there in the temple, and the Bible describes her as being in the bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Here is a woman that wants children worse than anything in this world. And if it's not bad enough that she doesn't have them, you know what? Her competition, if you want to call it that, is giving birth to children. And I think as a result of that, she describes herself as being in bitterness of soul. She wanted what her enemy had in the case of Peniah. She wanted those children. And as a result, she was bitter. Job describes himself as being in bitterness. In Job chapter 10 and verse 1, again, if you're Job's circumstance, can you understand why Job may have felt that life had dealt him a bad hand? I mean, here's a man that's lost every bit of wealth he's got. He's lost his children. He is sitting in an ash heap scratching his boils. He can't sleep at night. I mean, you listen to all the problems he had. You can understand, not defend. You know, you can understand something without defending something. I might understand why Naomi felt the way she did. We might understand why Hannah felt the way she did, or how Job felt the way he did, but understanding doesn't mean that we necessarily defend the bitterness that one develops when they just feel that life hasn't treated them in the right way and they don't have what they see that others have. Sometimes not only does bitterness come with the feeling that life just hasn't been fair to us, sometimes and by the way, when we develop a bitterness because life has been unfair, we typically direct that toward people that have what we want. In other words, we look at somebody that has what we think we deserve and we become bitter toward them because they've got what we want. I'll talk more about that in a moment. See, something else that happens sometimes. Sometimes people become bitter because they feel they've been mistreated by others. They don't feel they've been treated in the right way. I want to tell you a story that you're familiar with from the book of Esther. And it's the story of a man by the name of Haman. I think we could describe Haman, do you think, as being a man of bitterness and resentment directed toward Mordecai? But you remember the story in the book of Esther in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, that the order had been given that individuals were to bow down to Haman in honor to him. And everybody did that except Mordecai. And, of course, you always have to have some tattletale around to point the finger and to say, he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And that's what individuals did toward Mordecai. But as a result of that, Haman absolutely developed a bitter resentment toward Mordecai. He felt he had been mistreated by him. The mistreatment may be real, or it may be perceived, as I think the case was with Haman toward Mordecai. But whatever the case is, when we feel that somebody hasn't done us right, hasn't treated us in the right way, there is a danger that that can develop into a bitter resentment toward them. And in the case of Haman toward Mordecai, he not only wants Mordecai killed, he said, I want all of the Jews wiped out. I'll talk more about that in a moment. Bitterness oftentimes is completely and totally irrational. And such is the case with Haman. Sometimes people feel that life is unfair. They've been mistreated by others. I think always bitterness usually has at its roots a selfishness or a pride or an envy. In other words, it almost always focuses too much on self. Whether it's because we think I've not been got what I deserved or somebody hasn't treated me in the right way, bitterness almost always develops because we're too much concerned about what we're getting and how we ourselves are being treated. One story of bitterness in the Scriptures, I think, that illustrates that probably fairly well is the story of Simon the sorcerer. Have you ever realized that at the heart of Simon's sin was the fact that when Peter talked to him, he said, I see that thou art poisoned by what? By bitterness. Or you are in the gall of bitterness. Here is a man that had gone from being the top dog, if you will, in the area. People had flocked to him. He was claiming to be someone great as he performed his magic, his sleight of hand, much like individuals would do today. And then Philip came along, and Philip took the attention away from him. And for the first time, he saw what real miracles really were, and he obeyed the gospel. Then Peter and John came down, and they could have given him some of that power had they wanted to. But you know what? They didn't. And as a result of that, he tried to buy the gift of God with money. And I believe what Peter says to him is that the heart of this sin is the fact that there is bitterness. You are poisoned by bitterness. You wanted what they had and what you didn't have. But you know what it is? It's envy, isn't it? And that pride and that concern about self that had fed that bitterness that caused Simon to commit that sin of trying to buy the gift of God with money. And at the heart of bitterness is almost always a selfishness or an envy or a pride that says, I deserve more or I want what somebody else has. That'll help us if we can identify that as a root cause. Then we can begin to try to treat the problem of bitterness in our lives. And of course, at the heart of bitterness oftentimes is unforgiveness. That is, we're unwilling to let go of past mistakes, even those that have been corrected. Sometimes mistakes that have been years and years in the past, and somebody wants to hold on to those. Things that have been corrected, things that have been repented of, things that were out of the ordinary or an aberration in someone's life, and they have to hold on to that. I think that's why, by the way, after he said, put away all bitterness, that he came around in the next verse and he said, to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That is the antidote. That is the remedy for the problem of bitterness. Now, how serious is that problem? We know it's caused sometimes by a feeling that life has been unfair, whether just life in general toward us or whether it is how somebody's treated us, because we deserve better than that. And it's fed oftentimes by our pride, by envy of others, by selfishness. But how serious is that? Sometimes attitudes are very dangerous because we dismiss them as just simply the way we are. We can't help that. And I think it's important for us to understand, first of all, when we talk about the seriousness of bitterness, that it is serious because it is a sin. It is a sin that has to be put away. I want you to go in your Bibles, if you'll, to Ephesians chapter 4. Do you have your Bibles open there? Ephesians, the fourth chapter.
Beginning at all the way back in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul had made the point that when we obey the gospel, we've got to put off this old man of sin. And we've got to put on a new man that seeks to be like God in its character, that seeks to be like the Lord in how it acts and how it treats other people and its feelings. And so he said in verse 22 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Then in verse 24, you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, as he talks about putting off the old, and he talks about putting on the new, one of those old things that has to be put off is bitterness and evil speaking and all malice. But here's the point I want you to notice. I think this speaks to how serious that attitude of bitterness can be. Look at what he said in verse 31. Let all bitterness. You can circle that word all. Then later on, he said with all malice. You know, there are some things that under some circumstances might be right. Let me illustrate that from Ephesians 4. He said back earlier in this chapter, you can be angry and sin not. Can you be angry and not sin? Well, sure you can. You can be angry at the right kind of things in the right measure and directed in the right way. We see the Lord Himself is angry at times. We see anger in the life of Jesus. And so He says, you can be angry and sin not. So in verse 31, He says, you put away anger. And He's talking about sinful anger there. But I want you to notice when He talks about bitterness, He said, let all bitterness and all malice. Is bitterness ever right? Is it ever right to harbor a resentful, hateful attitude towards somebody else? There is no such thing as an unsinful bitterness. There is no such thing as being able to be bitter and sin not, is there? And so what he says is when it comes to bitterness, you've got to put every bit of that away. And the same thing is said with malice, which is closely connected with bitterness. It's sort of an active ill will, if you will. But I tell you, not only do we have to begin by realizing that it's a sin and its seriousness, we need to realize it causes trouble. In your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. He said, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I want you to notice he said about bitterness that if it springs up, it causes trouble. In other words, bitterness is not harmless. It is destructive, and it will cause trouble. Bitterness, first of all, can cause trouble in the Lord's church. In fact, in this context, is he not talking about how we treat and how we view one another? Look at verse 14, or beginning at verse 12, if you will. Strengthen the hands which hang down in feebleness. People get weak. Let's do what we can to encourage them. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people. You try to get along with others. You work hard at that. Romans would say, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You do your best to pursue peace and to pursue a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Then in verse 15, he said, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God and root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble. He's talking about our relationship to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what he's saying is we need to be careful to act quickly in trying to deal with the weak and the disorderly and the discouraged. And one reason we have to do that is when people begin to allow bitterness to take root, it can spread and it can cause all kinds of trouble in the Lord's church. Have you ever seen two brethren that can't worship together? They have such a terrible attitude and bitter resentment in their heart, they cannot sit down together and worship the Lord. And I don't understand how in the world they think they're ever going to be to heaven together when that kind of attitude develops. Tell you, not only does it cause trouble in the Lord's church, it causes trouble in families. Bitterness can destroy families. In the book of Genesis chapter 49, Genesis chapter 49, and verses 23 and verse 24, We read a statement made by Joseph. Genesis chapter 49, beginning at verse 23 and 24. He said, "The archers have bitterly grieved." This is Jacob's last words. "The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him." It's Jacob talking about Joseph. And he said, "The archers have bitterly grieved him." You know who I think those archers are, by the way? You read through that? That's Joseph's brothers, who had out of bitterness shot at him. You think about the bitterness that must have developed within the family of Joseph, or Jacob, as Jacob played partiality toward Joseph, gave him a coat of many colors, gave him the attention that the others wished that they would have had for themselves. And as a result of that, bitterness developed in their hearts. And before you know it, some wanted to kill him. They ultimately sold him into slavery and told their dad he'd been killed, all out of bitterness. Bitterness can destroy a family. And it doesn't have to happen like what Joseph did, but you and I have witnessed families with children and others that can't get along with one another and have such resentment for one another, they can't even stand the sight of each other. That's not what the way it should be. But it causes trouble, doesn't it? Bitterness not only causes trouble in families, it causes trouble for self. Somebody said, and I like this statement, that bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping somebody else dies. In other words, ultimately, you know who bitterness destroys? It destroys the person that harbors that bitterness. You remember what happened to Haman in the book of Esther? He harbored that bitterness to the point that he ended up building gallows that ultimately cost him his own life. That's what bitterness does. With bitterness, we're really, in reality, building our own gallows. It will destroy us. It will destroy our health. It will make us absolutely miserable in this life. It causes us to fail to recognize the blessings that we have. You know how serious bitterness is? The root of bitterness can spring up and cause trouble. Furthermore, by it many become defiled. You know the danger of bitterness? It's contagious. It is a contagious attitude. It can permeate a family. I thought about how contagious it is. I thought about watching the Andy Griffith Show. You remember the episode, "A Feud is a Feud," between the Carters and the Wakefields. And at one point, Andy decides that he's going to try to put an end to that. And so he goes and he talks to one of them and he says, "Why are you shooting at them?" He said, "Because they're the Wakefields." And because basically, as the story goes on, this is a bitterness that had been passed down from generation to generation. And nobody even knew what was at the heart of it. It had just been passed on. Isn't that the way bitterness works? That it's sort of contagious. It can pass from parents to children that develop the same kind of bitter attitude toward others, whether it's family members, whether it's brethren. They never think life treated them fairly. They pass that on to their children. They feel the same way. I've seen congregations in places I preached that split 50 years ago from another work, and the people that were never even involved in that harbor bitterness in their heart because it's just been passed down from generation to generation as they talked about things. Bitterness is contagious. And the danger of bitterness is that if we allow it to take root in our lives, it'll destroy not only us, it has the potential to spread to others, and it has the potential to spread to our children, to the people that we associate with. That makes it a very dangerous thing. The root of bitterness spring up, and by it many become defiled. But there's something else about bitterness that causes it to be dangerous. It's irrational. When bitterness takes hold, reason goes out the door. You ever tried to sit down and talk to somebody that has bitterness? Or perhaps even at times where we ourselves have harbored bitterness, and you try to talk deal with that, oftentimes it's irrational. It will not listen to reason. Haman in Esther chapter 3 and verse 6, I think, illustrates that point. You have one man by the name of Mordecai who has not shown one man, Haman, the proper respect in Haman's mind. I'm not saying that Mordecai did the wrong thing. I'm saying from Haman's perspective, Mordecai didn't give him the respect that he deserved. You know what the response of Haman is? Haman says, not that we need to do something with Mordecai. What Haman says is, I want the whole lot of them gone. I don't want a single Jew
to be able to breathe air in the morning or to see the light of day. That's how irrational bitterness can be, that it overreacts and it is not open to reason. It acts in such a way that is absolutely irrational. And I tell you something else bitterness does. It keeps us from recognizing the good in life. When we become bitter toward individuals and toward life, it keeps us from recognizing the good that we have, the blessings that we have been given in life. I want to illustrate that, if I can, with, again, going back to the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and 20 and 21 in Naomi. Naomi comes back into the city, into the land of Israel. And that's where, again, they say, Naomi. And she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. By the way, you may remember back, that was the name given when the waters were bitter, when the people came out of the land of Egypt. And so it meant bitter. She said, for I went away full and I have come back empty. Let me ask you a question. Had Naomi come back empty? Had she come back with absolutely nothing? She had come back with a daughter-in-law. Later on, Ruth tells her, I'm better to you than a son would have been. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But she had not come back empty. She came back with a daughter-in-law that cared about her, that loved her, and that would do anything to see that she's taken care of. And you see that unfold in the book of Ruth. But when we become bitter, oftentimes what we fail to see is the good that we have. Haman also illustrates that, by the way. Now, you and I know the end of the book of Esther, but do you remember when Esther told him, you know, I want to invite you over for dinner, just you and me and the king? What an honor. What an honor to be invited to the king's house. Now, again, we know the end of the story, but looking at it from Haman's perspective, what a blessing to be able to sit in the presence of the king, to be one of his top men. And in Esther 5, verses 9 to verse 14, he goes home, you know, I think all excited to tell his family about the opportunity to eat with the king. And on the way, you know what happens? He sees Mordecai. And basically he goes back and he says, this is the opportunity that's been afforded to me, and it's not worth a thing as long as he's still living. He couldn't enjoy a blessing he had because he was so bitter toward Mordecai. I tell you, the danger in it is not only does it affect us in terms of causing trouble, and not only is it irrational and is it a sin, it keeps us from recognizing the good things we have in life and how blessed we are when we become bitter. Now, what do we do about that? Most of us probably at some point in time may have struggled with bitterness. Maybe even now we struggle in having the wrong attitude towards somebody else. Maybe because they mistreated us. Maybe out of it, but how do we deal with those problems of bitterness and overcome this sin and put it away like what Paul said we need to? Well, let me say, first of all, I think the first thing we've got to do is acknowledge your sin. If you struggle with bitterness, the problem, the first step toward getting things right is acknowledging that you've got a problem and repent of it. You know, we used to say that they used to say that if somebody was struggling, for example, with being an alcoholic, the first step to recovery was admitting you had a problem. I think that's, you know, that's good advice, I no doubt, as it comes to dealing with being an alcoholic. But, you know, in reality, that's good advice. I don't care what the sin is, isn't it? No matter what sin we're struggling with, the first step toward us getting better is, first of all, saying, you know what, I've got a problem. And I've got to work toward it, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to change. You know what Peter told Simon? He said, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray to God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. What you need to do is you need to admit you've got a problem and you need to determine you're going to change. And I tell you, if I look at my life and I say, you know what, here's somebody and I've got a bad attitude toward them. They may rightfully, because they mistreated, or not rightfully, but because they mistreated me, or because of it, whatever the cause might be, I say, you know what, I don't have the right attitude toward that person. I've got resentment. I've got bitterness in my heart. Then what I need to do is say, you know what, I've got a problem, and I need to work on that. And I'm going to repent of that, and I'm going to do better. And if we do that, then we can overcome envy, but we can't, overcome bitterness, but we can't do it until we admit we've got a problem. Secondly, we've got to learn to be kind and tenderhearted. Go in your Bibles to Ephesians 4:32.
Ephesians 4 and verse 32. If I understand what is being said here in this particular passage, after talking about the negative attitudes to put off in verse 32, he turns to talk about the positive attitudes that are to replace it. Almost any time in the Bible talks about putting off something. It's followed by passages that talk about putting it on or replacing it. And that's the key to dealing with sin. We've got to replace it with something good. In this case, after we put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, he said, be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind. Treat others the right way. I would put it this way. Work on applying the golden rule. That's kindness. The golden rule says, I'm going to treat others the way I want to be treated regardless of how they treat me. Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 12. Therefore, as you would that men do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, if I'm going to overcome bitterness, I've got to work on being kind, treating people like I want to be treated. And to understand that vengeance is not my job. I think bitterness somehow, with bitterness we convince ourselves that we're getting even with somebody that's done us wrong. In reality, we're just destroying ourselves. But the other problem with that is getting even is not my job. That's not what God's assigned to me. In fact, one of the things that allowed Joseph, I think, to keep from getting bitter. And I want to tell you, if I was in Joseph's shoes, I'm afraid I might have become a bitter person. Put in a pit, sold by my brothers, accused of a crime I didn't commit, put in jail. I mean, can you understand how a man in Joseph's position might have become bitter toward others and bitter at life? But you know one thing that kept Joseph from doing that? Joseph understood that getting even wasn't his job. God hadn't assigned that to him. And that's why in the book of Genesis chapter 50 and in verse 19, Genesis chapter 50 and in verse 19, the brothers, I think, are scared to death when they come to Joseph. You know, Jacob has died. He pronounced the blessings in 48 and 49, and Jacob is gone. And I believe that that the brothers thought Joseph's been kind to us these last few years for the sake of Daddy. And Daddy's gone, and the hammer's fixing to be dropped. And he's going to get even for everything that we ever did to him. And I can't help but admire the response on Joseph's part in Genesis chapter 50 and in verse 19 when he said, don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? I think what Joseph's saying, don't worry about it. You know what? It's not my job to see that you get punished for what you've done. God will take care of the vengeance, and I'm not putting myself in God's place. And so he said, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring many people out, save many people alive. I think it's the same attitude we see expressed in other Bible passages. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, the Lord didn't seek to revile those that mistreated him, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know, one of the things that you have to admire about Jesus, for everything that was said about him, for every mistreatment that he endured, we talked this morning, they called him a liar, said he was born of fornication, they said he had Beelzebub, they accused him of violating the Sabbath, they ultimately took him and scourged him and crucified him, drove nails in his hands and his feet, and not one time do you ever see the Lord respond in bitterness, do you, toward those that mistreated him. One of the things that allowed the Lord to do that is the fact that Jesus just said, you know, God, you'll deal with everything right in your own time. And he committed himself to him that judges righteously. And if we do that, then we can avoid having that kind of bitter attitude. Let's be kind and understand that getting even in vengeance isn't my job. Furthermore, be tenderhearted. Be compassionate. I think compassion allows us to look at things from another's perspective. That's part of being tenderhearted. Being able to be touched by the circumstances of others. That doesn't necessarily mean I defend what they do. But you know, there are times, I said earlier, that I can look at a situation and I can understand how people reacted as they did.
And that can help me not to develop the bitterness toward individuals. For example, let me just illustrate it this way. Do you understand why Joseph's brothers developed a bitterness toward Joseph? Can you see that? I'm not asking you to defend it. I'm not asking to say it's all right. But if you lived in a home where dad gave all the attention to one and ignored you, you got all the privileges and everybody else is ignored. Not only that, if it wasn't enough that little brother is getting everything, he's got to come and tell us, you know, I see a day in which you're going to bow down before me. And he sort of, I think, stokes the fire of the bitterness by telling some things that probably, in retrospect, may have been better left unsaid. Sometimes, if we can look and say, what's caused this, it can help us not to develop the bitterness in our own lives. If we can be tenderhearted and compassionate toward others and try to look at things from another's perspective. There's something else I've got to learn to do, and that is I've got to learn to forgive. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Let me ask you, how does God forgive you? Does God harbor resentment towards you? Have you ever wronged God? You ever wronged God, transgressed His law, failed to show the proper honor or proper respect for the Lord? Every one of us has at some point in time. Where we haven't done something God told us to do, or we've done something that God said not to do, but we at some point in time have failed to show God the proper honor and proper respect and give Him His due. And when we repent, you know what God does? God forgives it. He doesn't harbor ill will toward Mike or Jeff or anybody else. Say, I tell you know what they did to me? I'll never forget that. But He forgives it, moves it as far as the east from the west. And the command that's given in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, I think again the antidote to that bitterness is just like God forgave you. You've got to be willing to forgive others. And we need to have a heart of forgiveness even when others have not repented. And what I mean by that is we need to have a willingness to forgive and a looking forward to the opportunity to forgive. There should never be any joy in holding on to a wrong that somebody else has committed. I probably told you more than once about the very first congregation I ever preached in. Young preacher going to the first work, still very young. And I wasn't in their week till people began to call me aside and say, now, we've had problems in the past. And one of them would tell me how brother so-and-so's acting. This is what all he's done toward me. And I want you to know I've forgiven him, but if I was you, I'd keep my eye on him. And then somebody else would say the same. That's bitterness. That's holding resentment. That's not forgiveness. Like what God in Christ forgave us. Willing to put it in the past and to let the mistakes of the past be in the past. But there's something else we've got to do to overcome it. We've got to look to the interest of others. We've got to quit being selfish people. Selfishness causes all kinds of problems. I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm not being treated in the right way. Do you see, when we begin to focus on self and either what we have or how we've been treated, and what others have done to us, we develop a bitterness when we're looking to treat others in the right way instead of being so much concerned about self. We overcome bitterness. In fact, look with me, if you will, in your Bibles, back to Naomi in the book of Ruth. I think I see a change in Naomi from the beginning to the end of the book of Ruth. She begins by coming into town and saying, I don't have a thing. I came in here empty-handed. God has been very bitter toward me. But you know what happens in the middle of the book of Ruth? Naomi's attention switches. She's no longer focused on Naomi, but you know who she's focused on now? She's focused on Ruth. She wants to see that Ruth gets a husband. She wants to see that Ruth is taken care of and that she is cared for. And as a result of that, in the end, Naomi's blessed. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1, just by way of illustration. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" I want to see Ruth that you're taken care of. I'm concerned about you. This is what we're going to do for you. It's no longer about Naomi. You know what happens at the end of the book? Look at the end of the book. Look at verse 13 of Ruth 4. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. And the neighbor woman, and also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There's a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. And his father of Jesse and the father of David goes on through the lineage. Let me ask you a question. Do you think if you'd have come to Naomi in Ruth chapter 4 and asked her, you think she would have responded by saying, "Life's bitter"? You know, I'm empty-handed. But you know what it began with? It began with the focus getting off of Naomi and getting on to somebody else. When we're overly focused on ourselves, it leads to attitudes like envy and selfishness and bitterness. It leads to us thinking, people aren't doing me right. They're not paying me enough. They're not being kind enough to me. Whereas if we begin to say, what can I do for others? And how can I be kind? And how can I be a servant? How can I be more hospitable? Then what happens is we eliminate the bitterness because our focus is not on self anymore. It's upon others. I'll tell you something else we need to do. Don't brood over wrong. What happens sometimes is when we're mistreated, you know what? We just sit and we just brood over it. And we just think about it. And we think about what others have done to us. Or we think about what we don't have. And when we do that, what happens is it breeds bitterness. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. You know what one of the characteristics of love is? Love thinks no evil. One translation says, the ESV, I believe, says love is not resentful. The literal word in the Greek language, according to the Dictionary of Biblical Languages, simply means keep a mental record. Lexham Theological Word Book says it means to calculate or to consider or to think about. In other words, love doesn't just sit and think about wrongs that have been committed against it. It doesn't dwell and brood over those things. It puts them in the past. And it tries to move on. You know, when we could, and I don't have it on the chart, one of the remedies for bitterness is love. Because love and bitterness can't dwell together. But don't just brood over wrong that's been committed. Think about good things. Think about the blessings that we have. And look for the good, even in moments that may seem bitter. Look for the good. Again, let's come back to Joseph. Just a couple more points. I realize our time's gone, but we're going to finish this up very quickly. Joseph, why didn't Joseph become bitter? I'll tell you one of the reasons Joseph didn't become bitter is because Joseph had learned to look for the good that came through all the mistreatment, all the trials. In the book of Genesis, chapter 41, and verse 51 and verse 52, we see that in the names that Joseph gave to his sons. Now, you and I today, if we have a name for a kid, we don't think about what does that name mean. We just think, do we like it or not? But throughout the Bible, there are many times where names were given that to particularly prophets' kids and others that had some significance to them. And I want you to notice here in Genesis chapter 41, verses 51 and 52, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. You know what that means? God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. And the second one, he named Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of affliction. In other words, the names of those children were significant. Every time Joseph would have looked at Manasseh and Ephraim, he'd have been reminded, you know what? I've forgotten about how bad I was treated. Look how good God has been to me. He had learned to look for the good that came out of the trials and the tribulations. And that's why even later on in Genesis 50, when the brothers said, are you going to get even with us? And Joseph said, listen, you meant it for bad. God meant it for good. He was able to look back and to look for the good and see what good can come out of things. And if we can learn to do that, we can overcome bitterness. And finally, we can pray to God. Ask God to help us to deal with the attitudes that we might have toward others that are not what they need to be. Pray for the individual that we have toward bitterness. You'll find it difficult and hard, no doubt, to pray for somebody and at the same time to harbor bitterness toward them in your heart. Bitterness is a poison. It'll destroy relationships. It'll destroy families.
It can destroy churches, but ultimately it'll destroy our soul. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, you put away all bitterness. You don't keep a little bit of it. You don't get rid of part of it. If there's bitterness, you get rid of, eradicate every bit of it out of your life. And then, only then, can you be the new person that God had in mind when He created us, when He created His spiritual creation, and more like the Lord in true righteousness and holiness. Thank you for your kind attention. Would you get your sermon book out? We're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song that was announced. So when we do, that'll be the proper time for one that needs to respond to obedience to the gospel. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one tonight, because this may be the only opportunity you have. Do you believe on the Lord? You willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism? If you do that, you become a child of God. And if you live faithful, heaven can be your home. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed but has wandered away from the Lord and needs to come back. No matter what your need is, take advantage of this opportunity. Respond right now. Together we stand and we sing.